Righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Is not your ways, are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall live, he shall not die. Yet, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. I know that may seem like an odd way to open this service, but after reading the book, The Dangers of Sin by Brother Paul Stepp, and having time to sit back and think about it, and going back and starting reading it a little bit more to get more out of it, I felt led to kind of go through it with the church. And here's why, folks. We need to look at the danger of sin. As God's people, we need to understand sin is dangerous. If you are here tonight and lost, you need to understand sin is dangerous. You notice in verse number 24 of our text, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity. Folks, I want you to really think about what's being said here. And I'm not going to make it very far tonight because I'm already getting away from my notes. That's okay. My notes are not gold. I promise you, they're not awesome. When the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity. What is being said here, folks? It's something we do every day. I know Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptists do not like the words choice and decision. But you know what? It is a choice. It is a decision that we make. And in the moment, I'm not talking about eternal life versus in salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in the moment we decide, are we going to do that which is righteous or are we going to do that which is iniquity, that which is sin? We can't blame God for that. People try. That's what the text is bringing out. I'll get to that in a minute. When we make a decision to do that which is against God, we are to blame. We have turned from our righteousness and committed iniquity. I've said it here before, and I'll probably say it a million times during this one. just so you all know, it's coming a lot. The root of our sin. And it can be traced all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The root of our sin is that we love ourselves more than we love God. We want to do what makes us feel good. We want to do what our flesh lusts after. We want to do what the world is doing. Well, folks, you know what? It doesn't make it right. If we're going to talk about the dangers of sin, I suppose we ought to begin by considering the impending and the ongoing judgment of God against sin. Sin is a dangerous thing. That's going to be said a lot. Sometimes we become too familiar with it. Other times, folks, I would love to say that this is Brother Steph's words. I am reading these words out of his book, but I've said the same thing, so I can't fully give him credit. Other times we come to ignore it. I would love to be able to say, oh, that's not true, that's not true, but you've overstepped, but he hasn't. You know one way that I know he hasn't? I could have to look at the mirror. It's true in my life. Sometimes I commit sin, and you know what? It doesn't bother me at all because I say, everybody else is doing it. Does that make it okay? Sometimes, I should have worn my steel toes. Sometimes we have come to just accept sin in our life and move on. It's just the way it's going to be, God. You're going to have to deal with it. I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. I know Dad's not here to defend himself anymore, but I'm sure if he heard me say it, he would say, yep, that's what I told him. If I am putting the right consequence with the right substance, I believe his exact words were, if I ever catch you drinking, I'm going to staple your lips shut. That might have been smoking. I don't remember which. What do you think would have happened if I'd have gotten stuck to drinking or stuck to smoking and come home and told Dad, that's just the way it is. You're going to have to accept it. I guarantee you if I'd have had that attitude with him, the consequence would have happened. Along with a couple others. Folks, well, why do we treat God that way? If we wouldn't treat our parents that way, and if as parents or grandparents we won't accept that kind of behavior from our children or grandchildren, why do we treat God that way? And then, to get back to my text here in Ezekiel 18:24, it says, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Now, folks, I want you to answer this question very honestly. Does he deserve to? If you've sat under the ministry of this church, I'm not even going to say my ministry, but if you've sat under the ministry of this church for any time at all, you've heard it said many times, not one of us deserves to live. Not one of us deserves mercy. Matter of fact, the very definition of mercy, not getting what we deserve. There you go. Jeremiah teaches us in Jeremiah teaches us in the book of Lamentations in chapter 3 and verse number 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I'll get back to that later, Lord willing. But then the second half of this verse states, all his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. Folks, I want you to understand something with me. People don't remember us usually for doing good. Do 100 good deeds and nobody will know it. Or nobody will notice it. Do one evil thing, the whole world knows about it. Right? That's what the last part of that verse says. It says, in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. That's what people are going to remember. And then verse number 25 says, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. You know what we would say today? We wouldn't use the word equal there. We'd say the way of the Lord is not fair. That's what that's saying. It's not fair, Lord. I'm not going to point fingers at my parents anymore this evening. I've done that enough. Does that argument work in your house? If a kid walks up to you and says, that's not fair, does that work in your house? I can't tell you the number of times I heard life's not fair. Again, I can't help that. But you know what the Lord says? The Lord immediately turns it around here. It's not my way that's not fair. It's your way that's not fair. It's your way that's not equal. And you know what? That's the absolute truth. I really want you to think about this for just a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, lived a perfect life, and was the sacrifice for our sins. He died upon the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. Right? What does he demand of us? He demands righteousness, doesn't he? He demands holiness. He demands a life of service. He demands that we are obedient to him. Because after all, and I'll get to this later too, we are bought with a price. That price is Jesus Christ's blood. What are you going to give to pay that back? Can't be done. But folks, I want you to think about this for just a minute. How is that fair to God? He gave his only begotten Son to redeem lost sinners. To redeem those who are, in reality, folks, I'm going to say some words tonight that are pretty harsh. I'm sorry, but it's the truth. And these didn't come from Brother Steph's book. I'm out of the book again. He pardoned those who are unpardonable. What do you mean by that? How much wickedness have we done? How many sins have we committed? And folks, I want you to really think about this for just a minute. How many sins do we continue to commit? It's not just the sins in our past, you see. It wasn't like we were redeemed and became perfect. That didn't happen. We continue to sin. God loves the unlovable. There's nothing in me that would warrant the love of God. There's nothing in and of me that would deserve the pardon of God. You know what I deserve? I deserve to be in hell. That's what I deserve. I deserve to be there right now. We all do. But it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. To continue on our topic for this evening. As you can see from our text, sin must be judged. And folks, I'm going to go from the very first paragraph to the very last paragraph of this thought. Sin is judged. Sin must be paid for, folks. There is no such thing as a sin that is free. What do you mean by that? Every sin that we commit, every last one of them, folks, this is true of the lost and the saved. Every single sin that we commit must be paid for. Either our sin was paid for by the finished work of Jesus Christ, or we will spend eternity in the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever, and never be able to pay that debt. That's it, folks. There's no in between. There's no almost. You're either saved or you're lost. Your sins are either paid for by Jesus Christ, or you will pay for them throughout eternity and never, ever be able to pay that bill. There's no exit policy. There's no parole. There's no, you've served your sentence. It's an eternal sentence. We find in verse 30 that iniquity can be the ruin of man. Let me read verse 30 again. It says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent. Repent, folks. And turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Iniquity can be our ruin. When we examine the Bible and we consider the history of mankind, it becomes exceedingly evident that sin has already ruined mankind. Mankind fell in the garden. And folks, I want to go ahead and point out again. I've already done it once. Man is totally incapable of remedying this situation on his own. We must remember as we go through the rest of this study, God is a God of justice. Folks, there's a reason that I bring that up. And there's a reason I say we must remember it. We live in a world, we live in a society today that teaches God is a God of love, God is a God of mercy, and that's it. Those two things are true, folks. I am very thankful that our God is a God of love. I am very thankful that our God is a God of mercy. But we also must remember God is a God of justice. God is a holy God. Mankind may question God's fairness or God's equality, but in reality, as I've already said, it is man's fairness and man's equality that is flawed. After all of these iniquities, inequities, and unfair deeds and words which man has performed, will be called into account one day. I'm going to fool around, folks. I'm here to tell you, this book is easy to read, and when I start adding my thoughts to it, I'm liable to be up here till about 9 o'clock tonight if somebody doesn't start waving. Jeremiah chapter number 32. Also, after not being here on Sunday, I feel like an ox or something that somebody's dropped the reins off of and given me free range. Jeremiah 32, verse number 16. It says, "Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in works. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which hath set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel and among other men, and has made thee a name as it is this day. And has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs, with wonders, with a strong hand and a stretched out arm, and with great terror." Folks, I want you to think about for just a moment as I finish this reading out how the Lord judged Egypt. There were plagues sent, weren't there? That was judgment. Verse number 22, it says, "And has given them this land, which thou didst swear unto their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them." Did you catch that? Folks, I'm going to get ahead of myself again because I'm going to wind up reading down to... Let me just go ahead and finish this reading. It's only two more verses. Verse 25 or 24 says, "Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans to fight against it because of the sword and the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass. And behold, thou seest it. Thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witness, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans." Boy, there's a lot there. The Lord did here exactly what he warned Israel that he would do. If you remember, and I'm not going to flip back there, but if you remember all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 8, "Beware, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, thou shouldst not forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt." And if you read the rest of that chapter, you know what you find? The Lord said, "In the day that you forget me, in the day that you walk not after me and walk after other gods, I will make this land desolate." And he did. Do you notice up there in verse number 23, that last phrase there? They have... I got to get a little closer to my Bible. "And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice." "Neither walked in thy law." "They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them." God judges disobedience, folks. Now, I've said it here many times. I'm not a prophet. I don't have a prophecy against America. God has not given me any special message to America, except for what's contained in these 66 books. But I want you to notice something. Israel is God's chosen people, His chosen nation. He gave the land to the Chaldeans. He gave Israel over to captivity multiple times. What am I driving at, folks? Here it is. Why do we think we're better than they? Why is it because we're Americans we think, well, God is not going to stretch His hand out against us? Really now? I don't have time to get into all of it tonight, folks. God has, in fact, stretched His hand out against us. And you know what? I believe that right this minute, God's hand is upon America. I believe America is a nation in the hand of a very angry God. I truly do. Folks, I promised I wouldn't bring this up tonight, but here we are. I want you to understand, and I know everybody here does, the only reason that I watch sermon audio numbers is to see if it's effective. See what's going on. We haven't even hit all 50 states in America yet. We're close, but we're not there. For the first time last month, we had more listeners outside of the United States than inside. And it wasn't even close. Sweden or Switzerland. I always get those two. I can't remember which one was on the report, but whichever one it was, I think the listenership was 10 to 1. We've reached a spot in America. And folks, I want you to understand, this has bothered me for a while. We've reached a spot in America where I fear that preachers and pastors and churches are more interested in fighting one another than they are spreading the gospel. We've reached a spot in America, folks. You heard me say as I was going over prayer requests, there are more churches that do not have pastors than what we can even remember. There are more churches that don't have pastors than what I know about. And there are no pastors being risen up to take those places. Folks, it could be the Lord is getting ready to give America over to her enemies. I don't know. I don't have any message from God for that. But, and I'm trying to get to a good spot where I can stop for tonight. I don't know if I'll make it to a good spot or not. We'll find out. We see in this passage that God is certain. And Jeremiah is certain that each person is going to be rewarded according to his ways. That means God is fair. God is equal. God is going to reward us according to our ways, folks. Either we will be blessed for being obedient, or we will be judged for being disobedient. Does that make God unfair? God's not saying, I'm not going to bless you for doing good, and I'll bless you for doing evil. He's saying, I'm going to bless you for doing that which is right, and I'm going to judge you for doing that which is evil. Doesn't matter who you are. The Bible brings out many places, God is no respecter of persons. It means he's fair, doesn't it? He's equal. Folks, every time, I want you to realize something. Every time I hear somebody who's under the judgment hand of God or under the discipline of the church say, it's not fair. I picture a 3 or 4 year old. What part of this is not fair? Is it not fair that the church has dealt with you just like they has everybody else? Is it not fair that the church has had to deal with you because of something you did? Folks, I guarantee you, if the people who are faithful to the church and who are obedient to the Word of God, not any problem, are they? It's when we step out of that. When we step out of that which is right. When we turn from our righteousness to iniquity, that's when trouble is going to come. We learn that God's eyes are open upon all the ways of the Son of Man. He knows our hearts. Folks, God doesn't only... hold on. Rewind. God does not only know what we are doing, He knows why we are doing it. He knows our hearts. Judgment is coming for all men, folks. All of mankind, that is, not just males. Whether it's judgment for good, which we would call rewards, or judgment for evil, which we would call punishment. Therefore, those that sin, folks, pay close attention to this. Those that sin should fear God. You catch that? But also, those that sin should fear God and His justice. And we must warn ourselves and others about the dangers of sin. Oh, how foolish this world has become. Oh, how foolish America has become. We shake our fist, as it were, in the face of God and say, we don't want you to rule over us. Oh, how we're drawn to sin. Folks, I want you to understand something with me this evening. This is a scary thought. It's probably going to be how I close the message. Sorry. God's long suffering will not continue forever. God is a God of mercy. God is a long suffering God. But it won't last forever. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about, and I don't have this in my notes this evening, it'll probably be there for next week. The Bible talks about occasions where God gave them occasion to repent. And they didn't. Hey, guess what? You ready for this, folks? I'm going to get political. Uh-oh, not really. God gave us, and I know that in one respect this man... all these men are just men. I'll put it that way. God gave us 8 years of George W. Bush between Bill Clinton and Barack Obama. Then He gave us 4 years of Donald Trump between Barack Obama and Joe Biden. Now, folks, I'm not over here saying that Donald Trump and George W. Bush were godly men. I do believe they were periods of mercy, though. I believe that was God giving us space to repent. I believe that was God saying to America, these are judgments. This is what's coming if you don't repent. And they're giving us a space to repent. And guess what? We didn't. And you know what else is sad about that statement? We still haven't. Right? Not only did we not repent, we still have not repented. Not only did we say at that point in time, folks, I can hear it in my head right now. Isn't God good to give us a president like Donald Trump? I heard that. I heard people say, you know what, America's going to be a lot better now. We've got Trump. Again, I have to be political for just a minute. At best, a president's allowed 2 terms. What am I saying, folks? Better not put our faith and trust in Donald Trump. Better not put our faith and trust in Joe Biden. Better not put our faith and trust in Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C. cannot save us, folks. It's time that we cry out mightily to God. Folks, it's time that our sin broke our heart. I've made it through a page and a half. 90% of what you all heard this evening didn't come out of the book. Folks, there's a phrase, and I'm trying to get it in my mind exactly the way that I want it. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. The Bible says in Joshua 24, and I don't remember exactly which verse, that we must serve God in sincerity and in truth. I know that I am, as the old saying goes, preaching to the choir this evening. Don't throw rocks at me yet. Let me finish my thought. Because I know at least some of the members are at work. I know that. And I know that can't be helped. But I've heard it said for a long time, you can judge the strength of a church by looking at the congregation on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Again, I know that there are those that would be here this evening with bells on if they were not having to work. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who could come and choose not to, folks. And I'm not even limiting that to members either. Do you know why this building is not full to capacity tonight? Excuse me. Do you know why every church in America is not full to capacity tonight? It's a very simple reason. People are lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, more than lovers of God. It's a very simple reason, folks. Again, I'm not looking at people who are sick or who have had surgery or people who legitimately are hindered, have to work, things of that nature. I'm saying there are plenty of people, even right here in Edmond, that could have been in church tonight that simply said, it's too cold. Well, if it's too cold tonight, you're really hurting. It's rainy. You won't melt. It's dark. Got headlights. I'm not up here trying to sound inconsiderate. I'm up here pointing out the fact there's a danger to sin. One of the dangers of sin is, and I'm going to have to quit with this, it draws us away from God. The way Brother Steph put it in his book here is, oh, how the people of this world are enamored of sin. If only men would know and understand, God's long suffering will come to an end. God will not forever tolerate sin. Every sin will be judged. There is nothing hidden from God. Every person will be judged by the holy and righteous God of heaven and earth. Seems like a good place to drop off for this evening. I don't even think I've made it into the first point of this sermon as laid out by the book. I've probably preached 2/3 of it already. That's okay. Folks, sin is dangerous. It's not something we should play with. It's not something we should experiment with. It's not something that we should ignore. It's dangerous. I guarantee you right now, well, maybe not right now because it is winter, but I guarantee you if I told you that I had a rattlesnake loose in this building somewhere or a copperhead and I could provide proof of that, there'd be people that got up out of here real quick. Right? Why? They view that snake as dangerous, don't they? And no doubt a rattlesnake and a copperhead, that's dangerous. What do they want to do about that? They say, well, it's dangerous. I'm going to avoid it, right? But all of a sudden, we get into this matter of sin, and yeah, it's dangerous, but I'm going to go over here and pet it. Does that make sense to you? I pretty much just preached the rest of the book. I'll stop there for this evening. If all hearts and minds are clear, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.